For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.
Welcome everybody to Parshas Korach. Quick review of the Parsha, then we'll go back, hit some highlights, and we'll take questions. Korach, basically, the theme of this Parsha, if you will, is rebellion against Moshe Rabbeinu. Okay, that's basically it. We have a very great man named Korach who rebels. We have to understand what's going on here. And in general, as we have said many times, when we talk about the sins of these people in the desert, we're talking about people of very high stature. And Korach, who's always, you know, a Russia, a wicked person, he rebelled against Moshe, and he's killed, and so is all his followers. But we're going to see, as we have in previous weeks, that Korach was not such a simple person. He had greatness in him, as we're going to see. How he died, a tremendous miracle happened. We'll have to discuss that, why he had to die in such a fashion, where the ground literally opened up and swallowed him alive. He went alive to Gehenna. That's the words. Chayim Sha'ola. He went alive to hell. Okay? And his followers were burnt up. The 250 followers, the fire came down and burned him up. Okay? Why such a drastic and immediate reaction and destruction and punishment to Korach and his followers? That will be one of the themes of the class. Okay? After this, since Korach was arguing, he was dissatisfied with the status quo, he wanted to be a Kohen Gadol. Why was Aaron the Kohen Gadol? So as a seal on the Kahuna, Hashem, in our Torah portion, right after this incident, lists a series of 24 different types of gifts that the Kohanim have. Okay, sort of like Korach almost did a favor, like, before Korach's rebellion, it was known that the Kohen was the Kohen and they had a special status in Israel. But because of Korach's rebellion, now it's stated explicitly. So it's known to everybody. And that's why that follows in the Torah portion. Okay, so this is usually a double Torah portion, by the way. It's usually with Chukas. This year, it's two portions. Now we're going to go back. First of all, question number one. How could Korach rebel against Moshe Rabbeinu, the most humble of all men? How do you do that? You just witnessed tremendous revelations. He's the agency of God. He takes us out of Egypt, right? He brings down the Ten Commandments and all the other miracles, right? The man is in his merit. And you rebel against him, number one. Number two, why such a drastic punishment and such a sudden and immediate punishment? Okay? Let's read a Rashi together. Chapter 16, verse 7. V'koyach shepikeach haya mara'a l'shtus zeh. Korach, he was a pikeach, he was a very wise person. He was very brilliant. What did he see to do such a shtus? What possibly made him do such a foolish thing to rebel against Moshe and Aaron? Rashi continues. Einav, his eyes deceived him. What did he see? Ra'ash shal shels gedayla yatzam amenu. He saw a great like chain link coming out of him. In other words, Yichus, his ancestry, his future descendants, right? Who's going to come from Korach? Shmuel. Shmuel HaNovi. Samuel the prophet. And Shmuel Sheshakol Keneged Moshe V'Aaron. Shmuel, this is an amazing statement. It's one of these statements that's dangerous without an explanation. But Shmuel, there's a verse in Psalms in Tehillim that says that Shmuel is equal to Moshe and Aaron. That's what it says. He was a great person. Okay? Have to understand what that means. But anyway, Shmuel was great. Okay? So, and he is a direct descendant of Korach. Okay? That's what Korach saw. So, he said, Amar bishvilo ani nimlat. You know what? For Shmuel's sake, I'm going to be saved. Because what happens? Moshe Rabbeinu answers Korach and says, look, everybody bring a fire pan with the incense offering, right? Aaron's going to do it too. Hashem's only going to pick one. These aren't great odds. 251-1 odds, right? Everybody else is going to die. He warns them. Only one person is going to be chosen, right? So Korach says, it's going to be me. Because look, I know. Korach was a Navi. You understand? Korach was a prophet. Korach saw that from him was going to come Shmuel. Obviously, I'm going to survive. Okay? Ani nimlat. I'll be says vekapdal mishmaras aindos l'nei v'nav. And there's going to be 24 watchmen. That's the part of the Levim that are in the Holy Temple. Right? They're going to come from his children. Yeah? Kulam, Misnavim, Baruch, HaKadosh. They're all going to have prophecy. He saw, this is all his descendants. Right, Amar, he said, Efshar Kola Gdula Zois Asilu Lam and Mimeni, is it possible all this greatness is gonna come from me? Vani Edom, and I should be quiet? It's incumbent upon me that, you know, I have a piece of the action here. Lekach, therefore he did what he did, right? And he came with this fight, this rebellion, this machlaikis. Right, against Moshe. And when he heard Moshe says, Shama Mifi Moshe, Shukulam, Oidim, Vachad, Nimlet, he heard from Moshe that says that everybody's going to be destroyed, but one's going to be saved. Asher Yivchar Hashem, Hu HaKadosh. That's what the verse says, that the one that Hashem picks, he's the holy one. Ta'a, Vetala Ba'atzmo. He made a mistake and figured that's going to be me. Velo Ra'a Yafe. And he didn't see well. Right? The fee, why Shebanav Asu Tshuva, his children, his sons did Tshuva. Moshe Yaroya, and Moshe saw. What happened in this rebellion, as they were being swallowed up alive to Gehenna, I want to show you, there's a lot of lessons here, but one of the brilliant, beautiful lessons here is that his sons, Korach's sons, were so panicked and confused, but saw the truth, saw the drastic error that they made at this point. But they couldn't verbalize their tshuva. We have a tradition, if a person says vidui, confession on his deathbed, he's forgiven for his sins. A sincere tshuva, a person shouldn't wait till that time. For this reason, you never know what kind of state you're going to be in. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu accepted these people's tshuva, which wasn't spoken even, a hirhur. They had a thought of tshuva as they were descending down, and it said Hashem made them a high place in Gehenna, whatever that means. But their tshuva was accepted. Okay? And it's true that Shmuel, the prophet, and all these great people did come from Korach. But he was still destroyed, and it came from his descendants. It came from his children. So, many lessons here. Number one, is that you can be a Navi. You can have prophecy. You can see great things. You can see a man, Shmuel, who says he's like Moshe and Aaron. But the bottom line is, don't concern yourself with God's business. If God picks Moshe and Moshe's agency and Aaron's a Kohen Gadol, it doesn't matter what your prophecy says. It's none of your business how God operates the world. And Korach took himself out of this world. Korach, I want you to know, says the Zohar, was not so far off. He wasn't like a big bald guy. He was like a real haughty, conceited person. He wanted power and holiness. He knew he was holy. He was powerful. In fact, the Chiddush HaRim quotes the Zohar that says the following. There was going to be such a position as a Levi Gadol. You ready for this? You have a Kohen Gadol? Right, Aaron? There was going to be a position called a Levi Gadol, the greatest of the Levies. And that was going to go to Korach. He was right. He was the greatest of all the Levim. He was going to get the position. What happened? The Nitzel's a tough, the Libosh Harigesh, and this little spark, the Libosh Harigesh, yes, Madregam Yuchadis Avuro, he sensed, his Neshama sensed that there was a position of honor and of holiness for him. Inside, he knew this. Of course, he made the mistake he made, right? And he rebelled. But his, the big mistake he made was he was Doiche Es HaShah. He didn't wait for his time. Had he waited a little longer, he would have gotten his position. He would have gotten his honor and his holiness, right? But he felt it, he knew it was there, and he wasn't getting it. And his reaction to adversity, that's always the key by the Jewish people. How do we react when we don't get what we want? Korach's reaction was to question the authority of Moshe, of Aaron. And therefore, instead of being truly the greatest Levi, a Levi Gadol, instead he goes alive to hell and is utterly destroyed. From one extreme to the other, all because of his reaction of trying to push the hour, of not waiting the appointed time. Right? And you see many people, in our history, right, with this tremendous patience. King David is a classic example. Right? I mean, think about the frustration. You are a righteous Jew, a tzaddik. And no one like King David. What happened? Shmuel, the prophet that we're talking about, Shmuel, comes and anoints him king of Israel. And what happens? Everybody ignores it. Shaul, King Saul, the great King Saul, remains king. And not only that, but is pursuing David to kill him. He had his reasons. It wasn't, Shaul had his reasons. He was wrong, but it was a very sophisticated reason. Okay? And everybody, even his own family, ignored it. King David's king, he's anointed, oil on his head, and everybody ignores it, and he starts to run like a fugitive. And he waited, and he waited, and he waited. He waited a couple years. And then when he was finally anointed king, just his hometown, Hebron, accepted him. All of Israel didn't accept him. There was another dispute. They wanted to put Shaul's son as king. 7 years. Another 7 years before all of Israel accepted David as king. David never questioned Hashem. He never pushed the hour. He figured there's a reason for this. God has his timetable. Whatever it is, I accept it lovingly. And here's a person just the opposite of Korach, who was mamish anointed by a Novi. The Novi Shmuel, Korach's descendant. Right? And had every reason to go around saying, I'm king, I don't have to run like a fugitive, I can get my own army, right? And force people to accept me. He didn't do it. And by the way, it wasn't so simple not to do it, because a king is not allowed to forgive his honor. This was such a halacha. Anyways, that's one of the classic lessons here from the story of Korach. Many other lessons. The other question we asked, okay, that was question number one, right? Question number one, we said, how could Korach make such a mistake? So the answer is, Korach saw from his loins would come Shmuel. He sensed, his neshama sensed there was greatness in store for her honor. He knew he was holy. By the way, we talked about this a few years ago, about humility. Humility does not mean going around saying I'm a nothing. Humility is recognizing who you are, what talents that God gave you. If you can sing well, draw well, or in this case with Korach or Moshe, whatever it is, they're sages and they have prophecy. To deny that is false humility. Korach knew who he was. Korach knew he was a holy person. He was a very holy man. Okay? So, how could he make the mistake? Because he felt, his neshama felt that there was something destined for him, right? He saw Shmuel now become from him, and he figured, this is the time. So he made this rebellion against Moshe Rabbeinu. Now, the second question we ask, why did such an unusual death, something that never happened before. It had to be a new Bria, a new creation to destroy Korach, not something old, not a hanging, not a sword cutting off his head, not a stoning. It had to be an unusual, quick, immediate response and an unusual new creation of death to Korach. Why? Well, I'll tell you something. It seems like we're hitting a theme here on the last three parshas. We said Miriam's Lashon Hara. Again, someone very great, you got to analyze what was that Lashon Hara, right? So we said maybe it's because she made the mistake of equating Moshe's prophecy to her own, right? And our rule is one of the 13 principles of faith, no prophet like Moshe. He's the father of prophets. So she had to get an immediate punishment. Remember, it says pitom. It says suddenly, right? Then we said last week in Shlach, again, what happened? Yoshua needed a special bracha not to follow the counsel of the spies. And we said could be the same reason. Because Yoshua, as the next chain link, Moshe got the Torah from Sinai and gave it to Yoshua. He's a direct reflection of Moshe. If he goes along with the spies, then the whole authority and the authenticity of the Torah is going to be questioned. He needed a special bracha, right, for Moshe. So Noah, he wouldn't slide, he would stay strong, and no one would question the legitimacy of Moshe. Again, 13 principles of faith. Faith is Moshe's the father of all prophets, and he gave us the Torah. That cannot be tampered with. Here, too. For the third parsha in a row, at least, Korach is, right, he is going against that theme. He is questioning the authority, the truthfulness of Moshe. Right? Again, he has to be slammed immediately with a brand new creation. A brand new creation. Okay, immediate response for one reason, because the authenticity again of Moshe and the Torah and the teachings are at stake here. No one can ever question this again. Okay, and if he's not slammed, what's going to happen? Future generations are going to say, hey, you know, the Torah, the mitzvahs, you can change them according to the time. Look, even during Moshe's time, Korach rebelled, right? You know, he had a different viewpoint. No, he's slammed immediately. No one can ever say that. Now, the new creation. Why did he have to die in such a way? What Korach did not see was, it's true, Shmuel was going to come from him. Which, what Korach realized, if I'm wrong, you know something? If I'm wrong, do you know what kind of sin I'm doing? Rebelling, questioning Moshe Rabbeinu? If I'm wrong, that means I'm so thoroughly evil, it's impossible for any tzaddik to come from my loins. It's impossible for a Shmuel to come from me. If I'm that off base. Right? You see, he was like brilliant. He had prophecy. So what happened? He was wrong. He was dead wrong. It was terrible. And yet Shmuel did come from him. So Hashem like restarted creation in a miniature format. He had to be destroyed by a new creation, right? A new creation means that every vestige of Korach, him, his entity, his possessions, everything was swallowed up so it could start anew, a new chain link with his sons. And Shmuel HaNavi, the prophet, would have no connection to the wickedness that was seated in the root soul of Korach. That's why it says, the ground swallowed him up, and all his possessions, if you look at the account of the Torah, all the possessions rolled into the pit. Even a pruta, not one iota of anything that you could say, this belonged to Korach, was left in the world. It was all destroyed. It was all gone. A new creation, a new start, a new start. Oh, Shmuel HaNavi can come from a new start. Okay? We have a concept like this, very, in a certain sense, with Avraham. Avraham completely eradicates his past. It's as if he had no father. Actually, we have this concept with every convert. They get a new start. And within us, we have the concept of Baal Tshuva. A person who sincerely does Tshuva and re-accepts the Torah, they can start a new path. Okay, they can start a brand new path and wipe out the past. But the idea is that you see here from sins can have an effect on you. In other words, there's a couple aspects when a person sins that we ask for on Yom Kippur. We ask for atonement. We ask for slicha. God, forgive me. I rebelled against you. But then there's also an idea of a kapura, an atonement. Okay? An atonement for the damage that we did. You know? Understand? In other words, it's a cause and effect. You can drop the plate. You can be sorry. You know, a mom can forgive you. But the plate's broken. Right? There's a cause and effect. Right, how do you mend that broken plate? How do you make it a new start, a new creation? And that's what we're dealing with here. And it sounds interesting. There's another reason why all the wealth, all his possessions went in there. Do you know Korach was the treasurer? He was one of the three most wealthy people that ever lived. Did you know that? He was the treasurer in Egypt. And it says that Yosef... Remember Yosef when he went down to Egypt? So he, during that famine, he gathered in all the wealth of the world. Right? The famine started and it spread throughout the world. Everybody came to him and it got to the point they ran out of money. He literally amassed all the fortune of the world and he made it into three like treasures. It says one he hid, one he buried. It was like in thirds. It said the final third of Yosef's treasures we'll get in the time of Mashiach. It was such a huge amount. But it says that a third of this fell into the hands of Korach. And I think another third, of Medrash says, fell into the hands of Haman. Remember, Haman was very wealthy too. So, at any rate, he was very, very wealthy, and part on his level, again, on his level, this wealth went a little to his head. Let me explain. You know, we've discussed many times that only God knows what's good for us. It was individual tools and skills that we need. Sometimes wealth, money, can be the worst thing in the world for you. Korach's wealth, it was a little bit of impetus to then get him a little bit haughty. Wealth makes you feel like you're better than somebody else. Okay, in a very sophisticated way, not like we would do it. Okay, but still on his level, that pushed him over the edge. And that caused, in conjunction with everything else we said, this rebellion against Moshe because of his wealth. Would it be better he not had the money? When a person doesn't have money, they're usually more humble. Right? Forced humility. Right? And he wouldn't have dared do such a thing. So that's an interesting thing. Now, getting money not always can be a bracha. It's a challenge, that's for sure. Okay, so at any rate, it says, it's interesting, all his possessions were swallowed up into the ground. Now, we have a halacha, the following halacha, that let's say you're walking down the street, and a dollar falls out of your pocket. Never knew it. Never even knew it. And a poor person picks it up and sustains himself with it. He gets himself a meal or whatever. Okay? You get credit for giving tzedakah. Shem credits you for giving tzedakah. So, and that's a merit for you. That's a merit. Now, you know, we don't understand. Sometimes we say that's very nice. Okay, that's one more merit. You don't understand. Let me explain something to you. If you came down to this world to suffer all the afflictions of Eve, of Job, yeah? If you came down to this world to get all those afflictions to say one amen to a bracha, it'd be worth it. The reward you'd get for that one amen. That tzedakah, inadvertently, you gave, you're going to eat off of it forever, for eternity, the reward you get for that. That's a merit for you. Korach didn't deserve that merit. Korach did not deserve not only anybody to ever use his possessions, to him to give it over as an inheritance, right? Let's say someone dies, leaves an inheritance. Those children support tzedakah, or they learn Torah, or they do some with it. That deceased gets an aliyah. He gets, he raises up. His neshama gets credit for that in heaven. In other words, I use the generic term heaven, but the next world, right? Right? Anything that happens from his extensions, right? If his possessions that's been used for a good cause, he gets a mitzvah for it. Korach didn't deserve it. Everything was swallowed up. His possessions were never going to get to be used by any tzaddik, anybody, to further any good in the world. So it was all swallowed up. This is from the Sferno. Okay? Okay. Now, part of the propaganda of Korach is a paradigm for us involving all future Baalei Machlokes, those who always are instigating troubles and always pretending basically to be speaking as a spokesman for the people, for the masses. You know, what did Korach do? Listen to this. See if it sounds familiar throughout all history, whether it's Khrushchev, whether it's a Hitler, Yimach Shmo, whether any of these tyrants. Listen, again, I want to talk about Korach on his level, but okay. Says, Vayakel Aleim Korach, Korach gathered together. This is chapter 16, verse 19. B'divei Litzainus, like mockingly, Kol Alaylahu, all that night, what did he do? Halach Atzel HaShvotim, he went to the different tribes of Israel, and he said, now, before I tell you what he said, you have to understand what's going on at this particular time. Korach picked a moment. His timing was bad spiritually, but for the sake of rebelling, it was very good. What just happened? Last week's Parsha, where it's decreed that we die out in the desert. Right? No Israel. We've been wandering in the desert. No Israel. Die in the desert. Discontents, grumbling. You know, people might want a change of the status quo. He picked a right moment when people were disgruntled. Right? Is there such a word? Disgruntled? Did I just make up a word? No, okay. Okay, I do that every now and then. Okay, so he picked this moment, right? Right after the fiasco with the spies, right? And now he goes and he says, and by the way, and before this, we had another change. Not too long ago, we had a change. Who used to be the Kohanim? Now, this is a rebellion about the kahuna. Korach wants to be the kahuna. Why should Aaron be the Kohen? Just because he's your brother, Moshe? Right? Who used to be it? The firstborn. You know that. The firstborn, right, used to have the kahuna, except the golden calf. Right? This whole thing changed. So, Korach has taken advantage of these two incidences. The dissatisfaction, right, of maybe the firstborn, that they lost their rights to kahuna. And now, the fiasco of the spies, we got to die in the desert. So what does he do? He gathers all the tribes that night, and he says, do you think I'm doing this for my benefit? Do you think this rebellion against Moshe, I'm doing this for my sake? I'm concerned about you. As he says, kulanu kadoshim, all the camp of Israel is holy. That's what he says to Moshe, right? And he started speaking to each one of them, each according to their means, to the general masses, you know, that they're dissatisfied with the status quo, to the firstborn, hey, you know, you guys really deserve to have the kahuna back. You know, why should you be dropped down in rank, right? And he didn't, you know, he used the sephora, he used Torah. He tried to use halacha, you know, he twisted things where it really made sense. I guarantee you, if we were there, we would have sided with them. You know what I mean? God's fine sense. So, this was his propaganda, and this becomes the paradigm for this type of a rebellion against authority, you know, getting the support of the masses in every generation, by every dictatorship. Always the idea is, I'm not looking out for me. Khrushchev, Hitler, all these people. I'm concerned about you, the people. Communism. You know, sound like a great thing. Like, everybody should be equal. Everybody should be equal. That's basically the tenet of communism, okay? So here it is. This is where the seeds of it start. With a Korach in a holy motive, in a certain respect, but misguided. Obviously, it's false. Really, these people are only concerned about one thing, their own honor, their own stake, and they're trying to get a following, trying to get a backing, right? And that's how some of the major, quote-unquote, religions got started. You know that? That's very true. Constantine, who is the Roman Empire, was completely against Christianity. They used to persecute him. But one Roman Empire, Constantine, saw that the Christianity was still growing. So what did he do? He said, you know, there's a lot of them. politically, it would be politically correct to get their vote. So he changed. There's no sincerity. And then that's how that started. Okay. So, now, the fact is, we're also going to see another common denominator with this sin, as we do with others. And that is, Moshe Rabbeinu will say this, Elokei Ruchah, it's God of all spirits. If one man sins, are you going to destroy everybody? Right? And we find this quite a few times. Right? The golden calf, the spies. A bunch of times, and we're going to see that when Israel sins, and we're going to see this at the end, this statement that I actually quoted is coming in a couple weeks with when a bunch of people die in a plague. And even though all the times in the desert, the quote-unquote 10 times we tested God, was mainly the mixed multitude, the insincere converts that came out of Egypt to join the Jewish people only because they saw the Jewish people had the high hand. So, again, you, God, who knows the spirits of all man, well, are you going to punish everybody? What about the innocent ones? And you see that Israel deserved punishment during the golden calf, even though they, Israel proper, didn't do it. It was the mixed multitude. And the questioning of the man in the desert, and the murmuring, and all these other things over and over again. But the problem with Israel, and the problem here as well, is that we stood by complacently and weren't bothered by it to make a mechah, to make a statement, Korach, shut up, sit down, you're wrong. The spies, you guys are wrong. Moshe said this, you can't contradict him, and to stand up to the Torah and its leaders. So all of Israel did have a death penalty on them. Not because they actually did the sin, but they didn't protest. They did not protest what was going on that was, and covet Torah, the honor of Torah was at stake here. So that was a mistake of the rest of the people in all these sins, including Korach, even though they themselves weren't in it proper. Okay? Actually, the quote that I was looking for, I quoted right, but there's another quote in our Torah portion to substantiate this. This is chapter 16, verse 22. It says, Moshe Rabbeinu says to Hashem, you know, Ha'ish echad yichte v'alkol ha'eda yiktzav. One man's going to sin, Korach, and you're going to destroy the whole nation? Moshe, Hashem's going to do it. Hashem said, I'm going to start a new nation with you. I'm going to wipe them out. Well, why? Okay, we just explained. They stood by idly. It didn't bother them enough. It should have bothered them enough. How can you stand by idly and see Moshe Rabbeinu being ridiculed? Where's your loyalty? Where's your devotion? Okay? It says Rabbi Sternbach the following. Since the people witness Moshe Rabbeinu is public, like embarrassment and degradation without protesting it, they deserve destruction. They were viewed as collaborators, accomplices to the crime. So he says, you know what we learn from here? He says, how often do we stand by deliberately looking away while people who seek to usurp the mantle of leadership over the Jewish people publicly abuse the Torah and the Torah leaders and the rabbis? Right? And our apathy is even more reprehensible, he says, that in the fact that inevitably that this comes from, he says, a spiritual cowardness, if you will. That's almost his words he uses, right? This apathy of not standing up when Torah is at stake and protesting what these people are trying to do, it comes from a cowardness that we want to, we're afraid of losing popularity, we're afraid of what people might think of us, rebel rousers, you guys are causing trouble. You know, it's very easy to be quiet and get along, not to cause commotion, right? But sometimes it's being a coward. That's sometimes being a spiritual coward. You're afraid, everybody wants to be liked by everybody, no one wants to take a side, and then those people aren't going to like us, and we're going to lose our popularity. It says, one who does not challenge those who insurrect themselves against Torah leadership regrettably become a collaborator. They're considered part of the rebels. If you stand by and you're quiet, you're just as guilty as them. That's Rabbi Sternbach. That's a brilliant observation, And there is such a way, you said, like Kalev, to remain quiet and at the right, to pretend you're going along at the right time, blast them. But that wasn't the case. It wasn't the case with the people. But that's, that, if they would have done it for that reason, it would have been alright. You're right. There is such a method of doing it. You don't have to blast out immediately. You could wait an opportune time. But that's not what the people were doing. Okay, good. Very good question. Very good, you're saying. He, Korach was brilliant. He was a big tzaddik. Had he misled them, he used great logic and everything. So why were the people punished? Right? It wasn't like they willingly sat by and listened to Moshe's humiliation. Okay? But we're talking about, you're 100% right. You're 100% right. The only problem is we're talking about Dor HaDeah. We're talking about a generation that should know better, that anything that's against Moshe Rabbeinu that I speak out, even if it sounds logical, even if it's Korach, who is a big tzaddik, right? Right? And his logic is very compelling. You know, Korach brought in stories, you know, he said to Moshe, listen, a talus needs one thread of a blue thread called techelis. What if the whole talus is techelis, is blue? Does it still need a blue thread? And Moshe said, yes. And Korach made fun of it. It's ridiculous. It doesn't make any sense. So let me ask you something. The mezuzah has one parsha of the Torah in it, the Shema. What if you have a whole house that's full of Sifrei Torah, full of Torahs? Do you still need a mezuzah on the house? I said, yeah. I mean, Korach was trying to bring a point that Israel is a whole house full of Sifrei Torah. All the nation's holy. If the whole nation's holy, why do you need a Kohen Gadol? The truth is, you want... Okay, very, but it's more sophisticated than this, and very convincing arguments. You're 100% right. But this generation was on such a level that that's considered, they admit, no matter how logic it stood, if it was against Moshe, they should have slammed him. And for them, that was considered a collaboration. And if it wasn't for Moshe's prayer, they would have been swallowed up with them. As a, you know, it is amazing. It really is amazing. Okay. By the way, even in the words, you know, the opening words of our Torah portion, chapter 16, verse 1 says, "Vayikach Korach." And Korach took. Now, that word in Hebrew means, connotates by force. He took by force. Which supports what we said before, that even though there was a position of leadership for him, the mantle of leadership over the Jewish people is one that's earned and divinely delegated at a specific time. And you cannot absurd it on your own. You know, that's what we said already. Korach tried to push the hour, okay? And that's what it means by Yikach Korach. He was trying to take something before its appropriate time. He was trying to eat unripened fruit. It's interesting. It's similar to Adam. You know, the sin with Eve and Adam eating the forbidden fruit, they said if they would have waited 6 more hours, it would have been permitted. Again, timing. Timing's everything, you know? Okay. All right. One more psychological insight into Korach, and that's the following. Besides that, he tries to be a champion of the masses when he's really only concerned about himself and taking advantage of the situation that we described. Don't get me wrong, Korach did have a legitimate motive for sanctity. Remember what Korach is arguing over. Let's not ever forget that. He is not complaining and arguing to be, I'm trying to think of something in the materialistic world. You know, to have, to be president of the board or to be, to have more money. In his case, it's not a good example because he was so wealthy, right? He wants the holiness, the kedusha that's involved in being a Kohen. In other words, okay, he was wrong, but look what his desire was. His desire was for sanctity. Okay, even with that though, it was a sin, even though it was like a holy sin. You guys follow? It was a sin to serve God on a higher level. Right? What could be better than that? But that's considered a sin. Because his own desires, that's what filled his horizon. He didn't consider, in other words, he considered how I want to serve God and not what God wants of him. And you thought John F. Kennedy said that, right? Don't ask what, right, your country can do for you. We gotta ask not what we can do for God, but what God wants of us. You can't make up your own religion. It's a big problem we have today. People have sensitivities in different arenas. But what are you doing what God told you to do? That's first and foremost. Okay? So, that was Korach's spiritual thrusting ego, if you will, right? His ego got in the way and did not realize what the divine purpose of his particular mission was. And the divine purpose that he wanted to do was being fulfilled by somebody. It was being fulfilled by Aaron. And it wasn't intended for Korach. Okay, the practical applications of this is that in our daily lives, there's a call for a certain restraint, you know, of that inner voice, the clamoring voice of me, 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 I, what I want. In spirituality even. We can demand and we want to assert ourselves in matters where, again, it seems holy and good. But there's, I guess what I'm trying to say, there's a spiritual egoism as well as a physical egoism. You understand? God made everybody, a man the way he made a man, a woman the way a woman, specifically with their specific mitzvahs, for their specific reasons, that's what they need for their completion to make them perfect in this world. That's what you need to be, right? I'm not a Kohen. Must mean I don't need to be a Kohen. Kohen's holier. Kohen's holier. True. That doesn't mean any individual can't be greater than a Kohen. They live up to their potential, whoever it is. But it's a Kohen intrinsically is holier. But for me, it would be the worst thing in the world. You know what the proof is? I'm not a Kohen. Obviously, that's not what I need to be. Right? It's a beautiful thing. You know, I mentioned this before. The Chiddush HaRim mentions this, that he compares like a big jigsaw puzzle. To bring Mashiach, every one of us in this room have a little piece of that puzzle. So you might say, okay, Rabbi Feldman has a big piece. Moshe Rabbeinu certainly has a huge piece. True. But the fact is, without our piece, the puzzle ain't complete, and Mashiach, the redemption, ain't coming. And in that way, each of us has our unique mission. Right? And you should know, in general, Kodesh Baruch Hu judges each one how we fulfill our individual potential. So it's irrelevant who you are. How you fill your potential, that's how you're judged in the next world. That determines your seat in that next world. Okay. So, the main point here that we learn from Korach is submission. That is what, especially in prayer, by the way, submission in prayer, that should permeate all our requests and desires is how is it that you want me to serve you, God? What is it you want of me? Not, you know, trying to make God's will your will. That's what Bilaam did. God willing, we're going to discuss that in a couple of weeks. That's really what Bilaam's all about. Right? Okay. And this way a person is joyful and accepts his mission and his destiny in this world. He recognizes this is what God wants of him and he accepts it lovingly. Now, are you guys into Kabbalah at all? You want to hear about them souls coming back down, rolling, 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 keep them souls a rolling. Gilgul we're talking about, that's right. Recycled, you know where they got that from? Recycled souls. Coming back down to be fixed up in this world. We're going to get into some heavy-duty Kabbalah, guys. You ready? You know who the perfect team was? You know who the perfect team was? It was not Mickey Mantle and Whitey Ford. I'll tell you who the perfect team was. The perfect team was Cain and Hevel. You remember that story? Cain killed Hevel. You remember that, guys? Hello? I'm not getting any responses here, guys. Okay. So, this is what the Arizal says. The great Makubal, the Arizal, says the following. That really, Cain and Hevel made a perfect team if they had gotten along. I mean, Hevel got along. It was Cain that didn't. By the way, it's very significant. Hevel means like vanity, nothing. You know, he was very submissive. He was humble. Hevel. You know, that's what it means. Like, I think breath is hevel in Hebrew, like a nothingness. Kine, you know what the word kine comes from? Kina, kinyan is to take possession of something, and that causes kina, jealousy. Possessions causes jealousy. So that was kind straight. Together, you can see these two extremes will make a perfect blend. Right? Right? You with me, guys? Okie doke. Here we go. So, what we have here is that Korach, they say, could have been as great as Moshe. I don't know what that means. That's very hard. That's almost bordering on heresy, because I mean, no one's greater than Moshe. But whatever this means, Moshe, he could have been as great as Moshe. He was a Gilgul, a reincarnation of Cain. And he came back down here, this time, to fix up what he blew. He killed his brother Hevel. He had to incorporate within himself these character traits of Hevel, which is modesty and, you know, humility. Had he done that, he would have perfected himself and been as great as Korach. Excuse me, as great as Moshe. Now, how do I know this? Look at this, guys. Numerical value of the word Korach is what? Kuf is 100, Resh is 200, and the Chet is 8. That's 308, right? Korach is Cain, right? And he had to bring within himself these character traits of Hevel. Had he done that, Hevel, which is numerical value, 30 is the Lamed, going backwards here, Beis is 2, and Hey is 5, that's 37, right? That's 37. And 308, Korach, plus Hevel, right, would have equaled 345, which is the numerical value of Moshe. You got it? That's a little cute thing there. I mean, it's cute, but there's a lot to it, okay? But he lacked the Hevel part. He lacked it. Moshe minus Hevel equals Korach. He lacked the Hevel part. So, and he didn't accomplish his mission. Now, that's one viewpoint. Now, the Arizal also says that there is really like five parts of the soul. There's three parts that we deal with. The other two parts we don't really have much of a connection to. Anybody know what they are, the three parts of the soul? Anybody know? You hear the terms all the time. Nefesh, right? That's what we have in common with the animal world. A basic life force. Okay, nefesh, ruach, which is a spirit. I mean, that's the way it's translated. And neshama. No. And neshama. Nefesh, ruach, and neshama. Neshama, that's probably that, like the Tselem Elokim, that you're made in the image of God, that only humans have. All humans. All humans. Okay? Okay, the Jewish people have a special neshama. We're not going to go into that. Okay, but basically these three components make up the basic soul. Nefesh, ruach, and neshama. So he says, I don't know how this works exactly, whatever, Korach was a reincarnation of Cain. Now, which part of him was a reincarnation of Cain? That was one of these things. The nefesh of Korach was reincarnated into the Egyptian that Moshe struck down dead and was buried in the sand. And that was a rectification for Korach. Excuse me. That was a rectification. Korach is a reincarnation of Cain, right? Now, his nefesh went into the body of the Egyptian that Moshe killed and buried in the sand. That was a rectification for Korach in his previous life as Cain when he killed his brother Hevel and buried him in the sand. Okay? That's that part. The ruach part of the soul, that of Cain, the ruach part of Cain, that came back into Korach proper, and the neshama, the elite state of the soul, the neshama went into, you ready for this? The neshama of Cain went into Yisro, Jethro. So that was definitely a rectification. And so again, that was the nefesh, ruach, and neshama of Cain. The nefesh went into the Egyptian that was killed and bearing the sun, and the ruach went into Korach, and the neshama into Yisro. Now I'm going to leave you with the following report here. This is from Avzev Lef. Ruach is like a spirit, it's translated. Okay, here we go. Korach is known as the Baal Machlokes. He is the instigator of a lack of unity, of fighting amongst Jews. You know, he's the paradigm for it. And when it talks in Pirkei Avos about an assembly, not for the sake of heaven, it talks about Korach and his assembly. Okay? When it talks about a machlokes, that's not the Shem Shemayim, a fight that's not for the sake of heaven. Now, if you think about it, strife, machlokes, lack of unity, what is that? I mean, you could have everything. You could have all the brachas in the world, wealth and honor, but if there's no peace, there's no shalom, it's hell. When people aren't getting along with anybody, whether it's in your family or Jews at large, wherever it is, that's a living hell. That's a living hell. Therefore, it's very appropriate, since that is exactly what Korach brought into this world. He brought strife and dissension. Machlokes, his punishment, fittingly, measure for measure, was Chaim Sheola. He went to hell alive. Those are exact words in the Torah. He brought a living hell here on earth. He goes to hell alive. A living Gehenna. Okay? Now, in contrast to this, who's on the other side? We're going to learn about Pinchas, God willing, in a couple of weeks. Right? Two people were sinning. Pinchas speared them, killed them, did an act of violence, stopped a plague of 24,000 people that had died, and Hashem says, I'm going to give you a brisi shalom, my covenant of peace, because you brought peace in Israel. It's interesting, he did an act of violence, but he stood up for the Torah, and he stood up for Torah, people were sinning, violating the Torah, he stood up, and he caused eternal peace. Eternal peace, I say, because Pinchas, our tradition tells us, is Eliyahu. He's the same person. He's Elijah the prophet. And Elijah the prophet is the harbinger. He brings the peace. He will come a day before Mashiach and announce that Mashiach is going to come, right? He is the one that's going to announce that there's going to be peace to the world, right? He comes to every bris milah and so forth and so forth. He is the angel of peace, if you will. Okay? So, again, he's the opposite of Korach. Korach brought dissension and strife to this world, a living hell. He goes down to hell alive. Pinchas, Eliyahu, he brought peace in Israel. He's given a covenant of peace, right? Therefore, peace, what's peace? Peace is a Gan Eden on earth. It's heaven on earth. Everybody's getting along with each other. You can have problems. You can be poor. But if there's peace and you're getting along, you're tranquil, you have a peace of mind. You know, that's a heaven on earth when everybody's getting along, peace. Therefore, that's what Pinchas brought. That's what Eliyahu brings. He brought peace on earth. He brought a Gan Eden, a heaven on earth. Therefore, measure for measure, he went to Gan Eden alive. Read the account. Eliyahu Navi never died. He went up to heaven alive. That was measure for measure, because that's what he brought down here. Okay, a final note on this, and that is, the way Korach died, is that the ground opened up and swallowed him up alive, right? If you think about it, because we never do, but the truth is the molecules of sand that make up the composition that we call dry land, earth, miraculously cling together. I mean, that was God's design, but there's no reason why it should do that. Every little grain of sand should be apart from each other, right? On its own. Why do they all cling together and form together? I mean, that's God's will, right? If it was a different substance, it wouldn't. That was part of the properties that God made in the physical universe. But that, in fact, is a unity. That is a unity on earth. That all these grains of molecules of sand of earth cling together. And because of that unity, it forms a solid landmass that man can walk on the face of the earth. Korach caused disunity. Do you know that spiritually you can affect the physical world? Spiritually, whatever you do causes a physical ramification. If you read the second paragraph of the Shema, When we don't do the mitzvahs, the rain doesn't fall at the proper time. Rain represents the whole materialistic world, right? Because you don't have rain, you don't have crops, you don't have nothing. When you do the mitzvahs, rain falls. Korach, you brought strife, dissension, disunity to this world. Therefore, the way you're going to die, right, is going to be the opposite of what God decreed how the physical universe should operate. Now, the physicality of the individual molecules of sand that usually form a unity, so you can walk on, because you brought disunity, they're going to disunite from each other, and that means the ground opens up, and you're swallowed up, and that's how you're going to die, measure for measure. The physical universe is going to have a disunity within it, because you brought disunity to Israel. Okay, and that's how he died, and he fell alive to Gehenna. Okay, so that's about it for today. I thank you very much for your patient time. Everybody should have a good Shabbos.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.